Mr. John Santasus, I was glad you were able to make it. He didn't think he could. They left such a mess of doubt. Would you pray for the service?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. That you would guide us with your Holy Spirit and your word today through the power of speaking. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah, they left such a mess at the opera house in Cuba that he had to work hard this morning, get it all cleaned up. He wasn't sure if he could make it for Sunday school, but he made it. All right, so again, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. The which, when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And, you know, I've been watching this meeting going on over in Shingle House, and so many of our folks have gone over there, and really good attendance from people at the Black Creek Baptist Church. And one of the things that struck me is that we actually have a cadre of young people and some older people who would rather be in a meeting like that than just about anything else.
Right. Amen.
I think I could certify that if you were to offer some of them tickets to the Super Bowl on the 50-yard line or to go to a Tim McVeigh meeting, they would go to the Tim McVeigh meeting.
Right.
All right? They would. All right? It just means that much to them to be part of that. And I rejoice at that. It's a wonderful thing. Yes, ma'am.
Somebody made a comment to me just yesterday that seems like we're in church every other day.
Yeah, well, amen. But you know what? We enjoy it.
That's right.
You know? We enjoy it. All right. And verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One of the most famous statements that way was made by Jim Elliot, and the older people all know who Jim Elliot was. The younger don't necessarily. But Jim Elliot and a couple of men went and tried to reach an Indian tribe in South America that no one had ever reached before. And he was a pilot, and they'd left gifts in that by the riverside. And finally they went for the final meeting, and they stood there. And at the last moment, the tribe decided they were in danger and killed them. And it was just such a shock, you know, to people. It happened in the 1950s. They all died. But Jim Elliot had said this. He said, a man is no fool to trade that for which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose.
That's really good. Yeah.
All right? You can't keep your own life, okay? And trade it for that which you cannot lose, with those things of God, okay? And so sell everything that you have for what this is. You know, once a year now, we have Alan Moravec come through. And Alan Moravec was a fully trained, licensed engineer in the state of Pennsylvania and got saved and called to preach and left being an engineer. Okay, Tim could tell you that there's a sacrifice to that, you know, to doing that. But he just went to preach instead. And sell all that you have. Why? Because this life, what you have here, is so wonderful. Okay? There's just no substitute for the life in Christ Jesus, for the fellowship of the saints, and for the good things that God does. And I feel bad for people who are still on the peripheries, on the edge, or whatever else. And because immersion in this is such a, you know, just a joyful thing. Okay? Just joyful. I go back to that thing again that C.S. Lewis, who had been a famous atheist in England for many years, and then to the shock of everyone got saved. And when he wrote his autobiography, he called it Surprised by Joy.
Yeah.
That was the thing that surprised him about Christianity. Wasn't this intellectual, all right, I finally believe in the God and the triune God, Jesus. The joy of his life. Oh my goodness. There's just nothing like it. Now, it says this, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Keep this in mind, as far as what we're talking about with kingdom of heaven, okay? Kingdom of heaven, again, let's get that defined, is when God takes rules from heaven and puts them on things on the earth. Okay? The Ark of God was one of those places. If you looked into it, you died. There's no place like that today. Okay? Where if you look into it, God will kill you. So, Kingdom of heaven was that way. When we come into the house of God, there's certain things of us that we think of as Kingdom of Heaven. You know, for example, I was talking with, I think, Tanya yesterday. And, you know, I am the bishop of this church, the one who's the duly elected head of the church, only in the sense of the constitution of the church and the legal ramifications. I have the right to sit on every committee, all right? God forbid. I just would never sit on any committee, all right? But, you know, I have the right over the pulpit, you know, to who gets in the pulpit. To me, that's the only important thing in it, all right, is that I have the control of the pulpit, who gets in the pulpit. There was once a suggestion by a lady here that the church take that away, and there's just no doing. I always tell people, don't you ever take a church if they don't give you absolute control of that pulpit. Don't you take that church, okay? You're playing the fool if you do that. But other than that, what power do I have? Any power I have comes from God.
Amen.
Okay? God's influence in your life using me, that's the only power that I have, okay? The power of God to search your hearts during the preaching. That's the only power I have. And there are a lot of pastors out there, Pastor Hain could tell you, that have no idea what that is. All they have is this jealous power they hold on to in the church. And,
right.
And you know, and they're always worried about their job or their position or something of that sort. And God forbid we ever get into that kind of a thing, you know,
yeah.
Or sitting around worried about, you know, who's going to vote for me, who's not going to vote for me, or anything of that sort. That's one of the reasons that I'm more loose with this pulpit than almost any pastor you'll ever meet. As far as men that come in here and take the pulpit and train them and people come in here and such, I'm just not worried about somebody coming in and taking my job. I'm not worried. I have my gifts. I have those things. Right now God's using them. He's making them manifest. And it just doesn't bother me in any way, shape, or form. Somebody comes in, preaches better than I did. All right. All right. But nevertheless, we function not just as a pure church, but we also function as a constitutionally ordered corporation in the state of New York, okay? And it's one of those things that doesn't mean if a person comes in as a member of the church that they have salvation. It doesn't mean that, okay? It doesn't mean if you have an office in this church that you have salvation. It doesn't mean that, okay? I have, and in all seriousness, I have, and I watch Pastor Randall do the same thing. There's someone, I'm not sure if they're saved, but I know they'll do a good job in a certain thing, I'll put them in there, okay? And, you know, let them take that job or whatever. Why? Because they'll do a good job in it. But the day's going to come when Jesus Christ is going to sort it all out, okay? And that's why you yourself are told, examine yourselves, whether or not you be in the faith. It's not up to me, okay? Examine yourselves. Those of you who've gone to our deacons about church membership, they don't sit there and pry and take a magnifying glass and go through everything and, you know, take blood samples or whatever. They want just a basic, you say you have salvation, okay, and you know, you're willing to live by the rules of the church or whatever, that's fine, and baptized, okay, be a member of the church, okay? And we don't receive you to doubtful disputations. Well, you didn't say it exactly like we say it, all right? We don't do that, all right? And then I preach like maybe you should, but that's you that should. It's you that should examine yourself. It's you that should get that straight, okay? All right. Now going on a little bit more. Verse 50. And they cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. No one ever preached hell more than Jesus Christ. Okay? He preached it. It's just a fact. It's just something out there. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, there's a lot of old doctrines out there, things that have been taught for years. I'm not against someone teaching those, okay? In fact, they need to be taught. They've been taught by the saints as long as people have been teaching in the house of God. But at the same time, if you're a scribe instructed in the things of God, you better be able to bring forth things new, okay? And when one of the greatest men who ever affected America was a man by the name of Pastor Robinson, who never came to America. He's the man who guided the pilgrims when they were in England and finally took them to Holland and worked there in Holland to have a group of people living as they ought to live. And then the day came when he knows their children were speaking Dutch more than English, and they were troubled by that and chose to go to the Virginia colony. And he sent them forth to the Virginia colony. And people know that the weather blew them up to Massachusetts, far north in Virginia. And, you know, and they landed and started the Plymouth Bay Colony, okay? They're a distinctly different group than the Puritans. The Pilgrims and Puritans are not the same people, okay? They are different people. And the Puritans are the ones who drove the Pilgrims out of England, right? So, but then, after a civil war in England, the Puritans came to Massachusetts. They were suddenly the ones out, and the Pilgrims taught them, all right? Welcomed them, made them free, and taught them Congregationalism, and they ended up unifying into one colony. They'd been two colonies for a long time, and then finally when the charter came through from the king, all Massachusetts was put together as one. But nevertheless, Pastor Robinson was the spiritual leader of these people who sent them, and he taught them this. He said, don't you ever think that between Luther and Calvin that they found all the secrets of the Bible. Don't you think that? He said, as long as men live, they will find new things from the Word of God. Okay? They're always going to find new things. And you know, and he taught them that, and they came to America with that on their mind, that God would always teach new things. There's never going to come a point when you would finally be able to, well, we finally found the last thing in that Bible that men will ever find. No, it's an eternal book. There'll never be a time. One of my great joys here is, you know, so often when you're hurting young scholars, it's like hurting cats. Because, you know, you think, well, they're all going to come here to this point. They'll come up and say, Pastor, what's this? And they ask me a question of something I've never even considered before. But all I can do is then I'm like Eli, who when Samuel kept coming up to him, but you did call me. Say, no, that's the Lord calling you. You go into your room and say, here am I, okay? Here am I, all right? And so many people come to me, not one, not two, but it's more often than not where people come to me and ask me these questions and what about this or that? Why? Because they're an individual with God, with the Bible, and he's talking to them and he's dealing with them and he's showing them things. You know, those of you who have many friends or many children or whatever else, and if you just stop and thought to yourself, some of you older people, different grandchildren or whatever, if you were to walk them into your backyard or through your garden, would you show each one exactly the same things?
That's good.
Would you say exactly the same words to each one of them? Or would you guide what you're doing for that little personality, that face beaming up at you? And, you know, you'd guide it for that person. And God's that way in the Word of God with people. So it's one of those things that it's always to my joy when I hear people come up with these things and you know, go further than I've ever thought in this particular passage. And, you know, one of the things, for example, with Brother McVeigh's preaching right now, and I think some of you have realized, there's a power with God in that preaching, and it's not one of the slamming, stomping, running around, you know, and screaming and all this. He's been dissecting the Psalms, like, and again, like no person I have ever heard of in my 40-some years of reading Bible. I've never heard anybody go into the Psalms like he has, and the Spirit of God has borne witness to it. I mean, borne witness with absolute conviction and people being moved and souls being changed. And yet at the same time, he's still preaching some of the same old things he learned from men of God a long time ago. That's what a scribe is to do, instructed into the kingdom of heaven. He's to go in and to talk and to bring out things that are old and to bring out things that are new. Okay. Years ago, I heard about a man who started a steel company in the United States. He was a Canadian metallurgist. And I think it's called Chaparral Steel, or at least it used to be called that. But everybody said, he said, I want to start a steel company in the United States. And they said, well, you're crazy. The steel companies are failing in the United States. The Koreans and the Japanese have pretty well taken over the steel market. And he said, no. He said, I want to. And what he did is he hired a demographic firm, people who study people. And he said, I want you to go around the United States and I want you to find the place in the United States with the absolute highest work ethic. I don't care if there's railroad lines there. I don't care if the interstates go there. I don't care anything. I want the absolute highest work ethic. They came back and said a place called Chaparral, Texas. We found the absolute highest percentage of hardworking people who just work and you know, extra jobs and everything else. And he said, that's where we'll start the plant. And he knew, they'll build railroad lines to me. They'll build interstates near it once we start the plant, you know, and we'll do that. And then when he started the plant, he wouldn't hire anybody with experience in steel plants. He hired all the local people for construction. And they built the plant, and they watched to see who the hard workers were amongst them, and they taught them then to make steel. And when a man is hired at Chaparral Steel, he was hired as a janitor. And that's the only place you could come in as a janitor. And you stayed there until the people on your floor believed that you have brought the position you're in higher than it's ever been before. They have seen you bring an excellence to it that's never been there before, and now they'll train you on a machine and they'll bring somebody else in as a janitor. They want to see that you have that. And he talked, for example, about a man that had won some little award in the factory or something, and he was supposed to come up to the main office to, you know, to get be commended or whatever, and there was a meeting that went on too long, and he's sitting in the main office, and if you know anything about professional offices, all the trade magazines are sitting there. And so when the man came in, and he's talking to the CEO of the company, he says, by the way, he said, why don't we have one of those saws like that one they're talking about in Japan? He says, what do you mean? I was just reading the trade magazine. And that saw, he said, man, that would save us so much time if we had that. CEO put the man on a plane, sent him to Japan. All right, you go watch that thing, see if it's sold. And he called back, said, no, it's everything it is. He said, all right, I'm sending the money. All right, and they brought him back with that. And what they learned is you take the person the lowest down and give them the ability to rise. Give them that ability to rise and make those decisions and do that. Walmart's done that, okay? It's one of the secrets to Walmart is they... You ever see those little price things they have, that price gun? That price gun can show how many items are in every store all around them, everything else. That employee can stand there and order more of something. There's no other store that allows that. I can assure you that. I was reading an article where a guy had actually infiltrated Walmart. He was going to write an evil thing about them. So he infiltrated. He's a journalist, got a job in there, and he ended up writing this glowing report of Walmart. He was stunned when he got in there. And he said, for example, he said they were in the Las Vegas area, and somebody came in to buy a particular pup tent and said to the associate, he said, man, you only have two of these. Every store only has two of these. And he said, it's exactly what we need for this big convention we're having. The employee went, boop, 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 brought in 400. All right? And all 400 sold. And, well, what if they hadn't? Well, then the employee would have learned that doesn't work, okay? And so, and again, it's one of the secrets to Walmart, taking it out. God does the same thing. He'll take these low people who are down there just starting or whatever else and see, just what can I show this person? What can I teach them? What can this person learn? What can that person do? You don't have to reach some high echelon in the ministry or whatever God forbid you ever meet that, okay? You know, I was allowed to preach, and to me it was a wonderful grace at Grace Bible yesterday. And I told the people, this is an honor to me, okay? This is a great privilege for me. I don't take it lightly that this pulpit should be made available to me. And I'm not one of these preachers who go out there and look for other meetings or things of that sort. I don't do that. You get a lot of these preachers, they go out there, they have book tables and sell these books and all that kind of stuff. And it's a stream of income to them and all that. And I don't do that, all right? To me, the joy is just coming in here, being the pastor here, and then watching some of you get a hold of this God. Oh, you know, the Apostle Paul said that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature.
Yeah, that's what it is.
And boy, I'll tell you what, there's no joy like seeing the evidence of a new creature in a person. There's no joy like seeing that evidence, okay? Professions, I just don't get that excited about them, all right? But it's that evidence of that new creature in them and seeing that and they're secure in that, and oh my goodness. And again, then seeing that relationship with God build in that person, okay? And it just, they're different than any other person in the world, okay? They just are. God never made any two personalities the same, okay? And he's not going to treat any two people the same in the sense of how he teaches them and what he does for them as individuals. He's just not going to do it. So a scribe instructed to the kingdom of heaven, he's going to go and he's going to bring forth old things, but he's also going to bring forth new. Okay? He's going to bring forth both of them. And I've seen some young guys trying so hard to bring something new and it's just weird. You know? And I've seen it. I've done it. All right? And, you know, and sooner or later, every one of you will do that at least once, you know, and you know, and something will be bothering you while you're doing it or whatever, and you'll learn that, you know, pay attention to that still, small voice. Right? You know, it's God doesn't speak in the thunders. He's not speaking in the wind. He's not speaking in the earthquake. It's that still, small voice and that one that we've learned to ignore, all right? Some of you have seen that meme on Facebook there where they show a cat and they talk about how it's got like 32 muscles in its ears and that's why it's able to ignore you so well. You know, and we know that because we have that with God, all right? You know, we've learned so much to ignore that small voice that God's trying to speak to you there. But when you're reading in the Bible, that voice is trying to direct you. Now, let me tell you a couple things. You need to have a reading schedule. What's the best reading schedule? The one that works for you. That's the single best reading schedule you ever find, the one that works for you. I have people who follow my reading schedule. I have others. Doesn't do them a bit of good to do my reading schedule, okay? The one that works for you is the one to do. You're better off reading small amounts and reading it well than trying to do large amounts so you have no idea what you read, okay? Number two, everybody, I don't care who you are, you will go through a phase every once in a while where you read the Bible and you have no earthly idea what you read when you got done. Okay? I'm ashamed when it happens, but it happens to me. Now, there's times I can arrest that. I'm in the middle of it, and suddenly I realize I'm thinking about the movie I watched last night, and I'm halfway down, and I have no idea what I read or whatever else. And, you know, and I'll go back and reread it or something like that. But I've had times that even rereading it, I cannot make those words stick in my head. Here's what I've learned. The biggest mistake you can make is to stop.
Oh, yes.
That is a grievous, grievous mistake. I've actually said to them, are you stupid eyes? You're still going to look at each of these words. I don't care if a single one registers in your brain. You're going to look at each one. And I go through and I look at each one of those words. And when I get done, it's shameful for whatever reason. Just none of it stuck with me. I've had that go on for 2 or 3 days. But it goes away. But if you quit, it never goes away. All right? So you force yourself through when you run into those periods of time when you're reading your Bible and it's not doing anything for you. Just force yourself through. It helps if you do a couple of things. One, when you're done, talk to God about what you read. I come out here and I'll walk around and just talk to God about what I read. And I'll talk to him about it. The other thing is, try to find something daily in your reading to praise God over. Try to find something daily, something fresh, okay? That fresh bread, that's so important. In that tabernacle every day, the priest put fresh bread out there, okay? Something fresh. Now, there's places I'll read in the Bible, I have to stretch pretty hard to praise God, okay? And it even gets repetitive, you know? You did keep covenant with David, God, you did it, you know, or whatever else, and, you know, and... But, you know, and I go through those times, and I'll tell him, I said, I know I'm stretching, but I'm still going to praise you, okay? And I've had times, you know, I read the other day where King Jehoshaphat, and they're going out there into the wilderness, and they begin singing songs and praising to the beauty of holiness. And I walked through this church, and me and God talked about the beauty of holiness, okay? The beauty of it. Yeah, it was just a glorious thing, me and God, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And there's not a person in this building that God doesn't want to do that with. Not a single one of you that God doesn't want to do that with, okay? One of the last times I ever visited my father. He died some 20 years ago, and he said this. He said, some days I just sit in this living room wishing one of my children would come by. Okay? And, you know, that's a father's heart. Okay? It's a father's heart. Okay? And the father would love nothing more than you commune with him. Right? Love nothing more than you commune with him, spend a little time with him, talk to him. What else? Talk to him. Talk about the Word of God. All right? I'm not against you talking about all your problems with him. You're supposed to. Okay? He's the one to talk it over with. Dale's met Chris Bradford a couple times now. His father, Irvin, was probably one of the meanest people I ever met in my life. Okay? We always talk about the time when Dale, I told him, well, you can go ahead and hit me. I'll love you just as much afterwards. Irvin did hit me, and I told him, I love you just as much afterwards, all right? And, but regardless, whack, you know? And I said, Irvin, I love you just as much now as I did before, all right? But, just, again, just one of the meanest people I've ever known, but he had this unbelievable talent with drywall and finishing. Just unbelievable talent. And... he'd fallen on very hard times, and he came to Bill Randall to be with him, and a fellow by the name of George Moore, which was a black guy out of Mooresville, North Carolina, was coming to church. And George grew up on a big farm in North Carolina. It was the old Kit Carson plantation, but grew up on a big farm there. His father had a whole bunch of children, just a black farmer working there, and heard and asked, Irvin, would you come and redo the bathroom for my parents? Now, Irvin was just a mean Alabama cracker, and he'd grown up, the black people were even old and this kind of thing, and got over that kind of thing. He got over it. But he told me this. He said, you know, he said, a little awesome, here's this farmhouse and all these black kids running in and out, the black farmer and his wife or whatever. And he said, I was in the bathroom, and he said, what I was doing was so quiet, no one knew I was there. And he said, one of George's brothers came in and talked to his dad, and he said, I just wept through the conversation. I just wept through it. And he said, that old man was telling me, he said, now, son, you're just a boy. Just a boy. Are you telling me these problems? And he said, I know you got problems. And he said, when I was a young man, I had problems. He says, now I look at your problems. They ain't no problems to me. They ain't no problems to me. But I remember those were problems to me when I was your age. And he's just talking to him, just a father talking to his son, helping him through this. And Irvin just, he just stood in that bathroom and wept. Okay, just the goodness of God and fatherhood and children and how that works. And I'll never forget him coming back, just the awe that he had, you know, listening to this man. And you know, how much more does the father want to have those conversations with you, okay? And just, you know, to talk those things over. And sometimes you think, well, I'm not getting any answers. I was telling Dale that when I first got saved, I told the Lord this. I said, you know, my father was born in Ellicottville, Russell Maynard Asquith Jr., and you know, had a bunch of children. I said, but if people were to measure his ability as a father by watching me, he failed pretty bad. Now, he didn't. If you knew my brothers and my sisters, he did a good job with them. Okay? I just fell through the cracks. I said, I'm not trying to speak evil of my father, but I'm a terrible person. I got out of his house, a terrible person. And I just asked him, and I said, please don't fail me. Be a father to me.
Yeah.
And there have been many times when I thought, it's just not working. It's just not working. And yet I look back after 40 years and realize, no, it worked.
Right.
It worked.
Amen.
He was gracious to me. He was a father to me. Okay. Yeah. He taught me. He, you know, brought me through things. There's times he let me stew in my own juices.
Oh, yeah.
All right. And, you know, and those are awful times when you're in that. But he taught me. He did that well. Okay. And again, there's not a person here that God doesn't want to do that with. Not a single person here. And I realize some of you have awful sins and that kind of thing in your life. Well, he made provision for that on the cross of Calvary, okay, to take care of that. And wash that away and be done with that. All right. Get all that out of there. All right. Now, let's just wrap this chapter up. Verse 53, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? I heard a man say one time, that's probably significant, not a carpenter, but the carpenter. Joseph probably was the carpenter of the area, okay? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, Simeon and Judas. There you can see that he had brothers. Mary didn't stay a perpetual virgin, all right?
Right?
All right? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Sammy Allen, who became very popular in Georgia, where he was, the Resaca area there, and had a church with a good 300-some people coming to it, and, you know, very popular in that area, exactly where he grew up. He said this used to bother him. And then one day he realized, oh, I'm not a prophet, I'm a pastor. And, you know, I find people do best in their own soil. I lived on three continents until I came back to my roots that God really began to use me, okay? Verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Right.
And folks, that's what we're trying to battle here. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Trying to get the word of God out there so that God can do mighty works. Okay? Build faith in people where they begin to trust him.
Amen.
Pastor Hain, I don't normally close with prayer, but would you close with prayer?
Father in heaven, because you're good to us, we are thankful. Because of the truth that is found in your word, we are able to become what you want us to be. Now, thank you, Father, for this lesson. Thank you for the points that were taught. Now, Father, I pray that your spirit would help us to apply them to our life. For me to apply to my life what you speak to my heart for. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.